3 years, I'll be training a new director. That'll be the director after I retire. Not that I'll retire, but after I step aside. So pray for us. We're also dealing this week with a church near Wisconsin, just this side of Wisconsin. It's also a Baptist church, and we'll be dealing with some issues out there. So pray for our team as we go out there and talk with the board of the church and see how we can help them. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Dottie Gradian, a school teacher for 13 years, decided she wanted to travel across America and to actually see America, see the sites that she'd just been teaching about. So she rented a truck with a camper in tow, and she launched out all summer long. Teachers a lot of times have summers off. So she launched out and traveled. Everything was going well until she rounded a curve on I-5 near Sacramento in rush hour traffic, and a water pump blew in her truck. Now, those of you that have blown a water pump, I know I have, you can imagine the steam coming out from under her hood and the hissing sound and the noise of a broken water pump and coolant leaking all over the pavement. She pulled off from the side of the road, and it was rush hour. She was exasperated, she was scared, and she felt alone. And the traffic was just jammed all around her, but there was nobody stopping, interested in helping. She leaned up against the trailer and she prayed. Sometimes that's all you can do is pray, and most of the time that's enough. She prayed. She says, "God, help me. Send me an angel, preferably one with mechanical ability." Within 4 minutes, a huge Harley drove up, ridden by an enormous man, sporting a long black hair and a long scraggly beard, tattooed arms. With an incredible air of confidence, though, he jumped off his motorcycle, lifted her hood, began working on the busted water pump. Within another few minutes, he flagged down a larger truck, attached a tow chain to the frame of the disabled Chevy truck, and whisked the whole 54-foot rig off the freeway and onto a side street. There he calmly continued to work on the water pump. There happened to be a parts store nearby. But the intimidated school teacher was just dumbstruck, especially when she looked at this guy, and she had prayed for an angel. She looked at his leather jacket, and on the back it said, "Hell's Angels, California." You never know how the Lord's going to answer your prayer. But in a couple hours, he finished the task. And she got up just enough courage to say, "Thanks so much." He hadn't said a word to her up until that time. Tried to carry on a brief conversation. She offered him money. He wouldn't take it. Noticing her surprise at the whole ordeal, he looked her straight in the eye and he mumbled, "Don't judge a book by its cover. You may not know who you're talking to." With that, he smiled, closed the hood of the truck, straddled his Harley, gave it a kick start, off he went into the sunset. Who was that masked man? You might wonder. No. People that were closest to Jesus didn't really know what he was, who he was, or what he came to do. Jesus reveals some of that in his later ministry. Jesus' face was set toward Jerusalem. He kept trying to go there. We'll talk a little more about that next week. But in the last 6 months of his ministry, he had a height of popularity, and he knew how to drive crowds away too. And in the last 6 months of his ministry, the popularity waned. And his ministry was mostly then to his 12 disciples. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16 and 17, part of 17. And I want to talk about the reality of Christ's church revealed. Begins to reveal something that had been hidden through the ages, something that no one knew about. In fact, even his closest followers didn't grasp it. Jesus revealed the mystery of the church to his disciples as he revealed the beauty of God himself in the past, present, and future. There were some vital signs that Jesus pointed to that would be the power and the glory of this great mystery, the church. These same vital signs should follow the church today as well. There are three vital signs that Jesus reveals through his church. The first vital sign is Jesus revealed the confession of his church. This came through Peter, and we'll be reading it in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. Let me read that. Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi and asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He asked them, "Who am I?" And I would get a lot of answers to that question if I asked you who I was. You know, most of you don't really know me. You've seen me here for a few weeks. Some of you that are in the Sunday school class maybe know a little more about me because I reveal more of myself there. But you'd say, "Who is this guy? Who is this guy, this Dave Bauer guy?" And Jesus asked his disciples, "Who am I? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Caesarea Philippi. I've been to Caesarea Philippi, by the way. And there are three tributaries that flow out of the mountains there at the foot of Mount Hermon, and they feed the Jordan River. It's a very beautiful, lush area. It's part of the Golan Heights right now, near Lebanon. And when we were there, there was a sign facing toward Israel on Mount Hermon, there, right on the side of Mount Hermon. It's a danger, landmines face toward Israel. The landmines were not put there by Israel. They were put there by Syria. And Syria forgot that they put them there, and some of the rebels tried to attack Israel a few years later, tried to roll some tanks down the mountainside, and they got caught in their own landmines. But it's an area that's mined, but a very beautiful area to this day. And I can imagine Jesus sitting there by the Banyo River there and talking to his disciples and saying, "Who am I? Who are people saying I am?" And so they said, some said John the Baptist, some are saying Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered. Peter's usually the first one to answer, and we'll look a little more at that next week at some of the answers that he gave. But Peter answers and he says, "You are the Christ," that means Messiah, "the Son of the living God." Peter also said in John chapter 6, the end of the chapter, when Jesus looked at his disciples and saying, "Are you going to go too?" Because he had dispelled a crowd of thousands. Peter said there, "Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life." And here he says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Number one question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? Is he a great man? Is he the greatest man that ever lived? Is he truly a great example? Or is he the Christ, the Son of the living God? Think on that. Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Now the only verse I really don't understand here is the strategy of Jesus telling them, "Don't tell anybody that I'm the Christ." I guess they could tell after he rose from the dead, but not then. Don't fully understand that. But his words to Peter is, "You are Petros, and upon this Petra, you are the stone, but upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell or Hades will not prevail against it." You're the little stone, but upon this rock. Well, what is the rock? Some people say, well, Peter was the leader of the church, and we see this in Acts 2 and in Acts 10. Peter would lead the church, and 3,000 people would be saved on the day of Pentecost. Peter would do something that Jesus never did. He did not win 3,000 people as his disciples. Peter did in one day, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Peter also would minister to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, to Cornelius and his family, and they would receive the Holy Spirit and be baptized like the 3,000 did on the day of Pentecost. And his choice words were, "You're the little stone, but upon the big stone." Was it Peter? No. Was it, some people think, well, it was, you know, it had something to do with Peter. Well, no, not really, except for his confession. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The confession of the church, "Upon this rock I will build my church," is that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He is the Son of the living God. He is the only answer. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And he can be Lord of our life too if we allow him to be. He is who he is, the Son of the living God. Let's see how Peter understood this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Peter writes, he wrote a book in the Bible, somewhat about this. It says, "Therefore, as it is also contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, unless you believe, therefore to you who believe he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because being disobedient to the word to which they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not attained mercy, but now obtain mercy." Peter understood Jesus' declaration very, 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 very well. He was not a pope. He was not a bishop. He was Peter, a fisherman that Jesus had appointed to preach. And when he preached Christ, he said, "The same Jesus that you crucified, God has made him the head. He has put him there." And the people were convicted, and they said, "What should we do?" And he told them, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins." The keys of the kingdom are put into practice by Peter in Acts 2 and Acts 10, but the confession is what we're talking about. How do you view Jesus? You confess him to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, the one that died for your sins on the cross, the one that rose again. Have you called upon him? The Bible says, "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Jesus also revealed, along with the confession of the church, Jesus revealed the gospel of the church also in the same chapter. We go on here, and it says, "From that time on began Jesus to show his disciples, that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer, and that he must suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised again the third day." Now, they didn't understand that. This was foreign to them. They had been following Jesus for almost 3 years by that time. And when Jesus starts talking about, "I've got to go to Jerusalem," they're thinking, "Jerusalem, bad place, bad place. You don't get along too well there with the religious elite." And Jesus says, "No, I've got to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed there and raised from the dead." And Peter took him aside. Now, Jesus has praised Peter in the previous statement here in Caesarea Philippi. He said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And this is a great statement, Peter, that you would say that. Peter truly got it, but he didn't. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." Not realizing that going to the cross was a struggle for Jesus too. And he turned and he said to Peter, "Get behind me." What does he say? Satan. Satan. And Peter was talking, but he was influenced by who? Satan, right? Influenced by Satan. "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God and the things of men." And there's a lot of folks today that say that we have a very bloody religion because we celebrate a bleeding Savior that hung on a cross and suffered torture and died on the cross. And most of our churches have crosses in them. In Protestant churches, we have an empty cross because we know where Jesus is today. He's not still hanging on the cross. Amen? We know he's at God's right hand making intercession, praying for you and me. But they say, oh, that's such a pagan thing, and it's so terrible. It's a bloody thing. You celebrate the blood of cross, blood of the cross and the blood of Christ and those kinds of things. But it was necessary. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You're an offense. You're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. They wanted to keep Jesus with them forever. No, it was not to be. You see, there needs to be a gospel of the church. The gospel of the church is that Christ died, was buried, and that he rose again according to the scriptures. That's noted in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 5, that Jesus died, that he rose again. So very important. That's the gospel. That's what saves us. When Jesus cried out on the cross, it is finished. It means paid in full. He paid the price in full. It's one word in the original language that he cried before he died. It was paid in full by what he did on the cross. Satan was defeated. Proof of it was the resurrection. When he's talking about all this, be killed and raised again the third day, all kinds of thoughts are going through their mind, but they're not thinking of a literal death and a literal resurrection. There had to be. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 says, for I delivered unto you that which I also received. Talks about Jesus died, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. It was foolishness to Peter in the beginning. Verse 22, don't say that. This is silly. Don't say that. That's wrong. Jesus says, no, it's right. There's a difference between God's methods and ours. 1 Corinthians 1:18, don't forget that verse. It says, preaching of the cross is to them that perish. What? Foolishness. But to us who are saved, it's the power of God. It's the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. 1 Corinthians 1:23, after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And he says, not many wise, not many noble, not many of the elite, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Things that are God's methods, not ours, are difficult to understand. Jesus reveals here the gospel of the church. So important. Jesus said to his disciples, verse 24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will reward each according to his works. Jesus reveals the gospel, the saving gospel, to his disciples. Not ready to receive it. Don't fully understand it. They run in all scared directions after he dies. And on the third day, they're still running in different directions, not realizing that there's a resurrection. They didn't remember these words even until after he rose from the dead. Amazing. But he reveals it to them. Upon this rock, secondly, I will build my church upon the gospel. The gospel. And it's still being built on the gospel. There is no other salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father by me. Peter said, Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there was none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name, no other way to be saved. The gospel of the church. The confession that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The gospel, his death and his resurrection. The first fruits from the grave. It's by that that we have hope. Jesus also revealed, and I think this is quite extraordinary, the glory of the church here. The glory of the church. He says in verse 28 here, "Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who should not taste death, shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And you know, we could almost say that today. We don't know when Jesus is going to come, but we kind of think it's soon. All the signs are present, the signs from the Olivet Discourse, except that the man of sin is not standing in the temple yet in Jerusalem, but everything else is in place. We've seen lots of catastrophes in the world, and we've seen a lot of things, signs that have been sent from God that Jesus predicted. We can say that he may come soon. He probably will come soon. We don't know the day. And Jesus is saying to them, there's some standing here, right here today, that'll not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And then he shows them something. We see in chapter 17. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking to him. Jesus reveals here the glory of the church, the glory of the church. We have here Jesus on the mountaintop. What mountain was it? Well, tradition says it was Mount Tabor. Mount Tabor is down at the bottom of the Galilean area. It's not even in the Galilean area. It's south of there. They're way up north. Why couldn't it be Mount Hermon? They're sitting right there at the bottom of Mount Hermon when Peter makes his great confession, and it's kind of a retreat with the disciples, and they're in kind of a retreat center and in a retreat mode right then. Jesus takes his three favorite disciples. Did he have favorites? Yeah, he had Peter, James, and John. Takes them with him to the top of the mountain. High up on the mountain by themselves on Mount Hermon, about 4,000 or 5,000 feet elevation. And he was transfigured before them. Something happened to Jesus. He was transferred. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. They just sparkled. Lighter, it says in one of the other Gospels, than any kind of a detergent could make them. White. And Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking to him. Now, how did they know it was Moses and Elijah? You think they had signs on, say, "I am Moses"? Little identity things like we wear today. I think they knew. And I don't think they had to be introduced. They knew that they were Moses and Elijah. Do you think we'll have to have name tags when we get to heaven to recognize who David is and Moses and Elijah? I don't think so. See, Jesus has given them just a little glimpse of what glory is going to be like. Here you have three of his disciples that followed him. They're alive. They're on the Mount of Transfiguration. You have Moses up there. Moses died. His body was hidden from the Israelites, or they would have spent time worshiping him. God hid the body, buried Moses privately. But Moses is there, one that had died in the Old Testament. Elijah is there, one that didn't die. He was raptured. And he's on the Mount of Transfiguration. So you have a raptured person, you have a dead person, and you have three alive persons up there with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, looking at Jesus in all of his glory. Isn't that how it's going to kind of work? There will be raptured people. There will be people that died in the Lord, whose bodies will be physically resurrected, even if they died at sea, even if their ashes were scattered. People say, is it Christian to burn a body, you know, or to have ashes and things like that? Well, I'll tell you, how many of the Old Testament saints were cremated? Chuck used to say, "Yeah, I want to be cremated like David and like Moses and like nobody was in Bible times." I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but you know, we're planted in the likeness of death so that we can be raised in the likeness of Christ. Christ was buried, you know, so there's something to that. But anyway, Jesus reveals his glory to the church, and you have a person that had died, you have a person that was raptured, taken alive, and you have three disciples that are still alive up there with him. And Moses and Elijah appeared. They're talking with him. If you go to the book of Luke, 9:31, you find what they were talking about. It says they were talking about his trip to Jerusalem, his death and his resurrection. That's what they were talking about. That's the focal point with these two guys that had gone to glory ahead of time. One died, one raptured. They're talking with Jesus about what he's going to accomplish in Jerusalem. It says that in a similar passage in Luke 9:31. You can look it up. But as they're up there, Peter gets really excited. Look at verse 4. Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. It's really a good thing." And you can imagine how excited he is. I mean, he's just seeing all kinds of things that he didn't dream he'd see. Seeing two guys that have passed on to glory, and here they are up on the mountain with Jesus, talking with him. "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let's make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Let's build three tabernacles right here on this spot, right up here on the mountain." He wasn't worried about where they're going to get the materials or how long it was going to take to build them. "Let's just make three tabernacles up here right now." You know, that's Peter. Amazing. Amazing. Jesus is coming and some will not see death. The event was revealed to Jesus' closest followers. Three, it's a glimpse of the future kingdom. Disciples taking alive, one who had never died raptured, one dead in the Lord, also with Jesus in glory. Cause of celebration, though, was not the building of three tabernacles. Because what Jesus is talking about with these two, Moses and Elijah, is his death, his resurrection. His going to Jerusalem to suffer and to die. This is foremost in Jesus' mind, and he's imparting it every chance he gets, and he's talking about it, and the glory of the sacrifice that he's going to make. And Peter wants to build three tabernacles. Don't knock Peter. He walked on water for a little while. You know, he preached at Pentecost, and 3,000 people got saved. You know, we talk about his denying Jesus, but 50 days later, he was a preacher. Would you take a preacher that denied Christ and cussed and put him in your pulpit 50 days later? Probably not. But Jesus did. You know. But anyway, they're celebrating. Peter wants to build three tabernacles. Jesus is celebrating his death and his resurrection. Jesus puts a stop to that talk about the tabernacles real quickly. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Suddenly a cloud comes over them. Just imagine. They're seeing Jesus in his splendor, and probably the same splendor that John observed in Revelation chapter 1 as he looked at him, and his voice was like many waters, and the way that he glowed and everything. And as they're looking at him in all this splendor, suddenly a cloud comes over the whole thing. Peter and his talk about tabernacles just got clouded over by God. Cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly, a voice came out of the cloud, and it said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Jesus wasn't talking about tabernacles. He was talking about his death. Hear him. Hear him. They're celebrating the fact they're seeing Moses and Elijah when Jesus is the focal point. When the disciples heard the voice, they fell on their faces. They were greatly afraid. Jesus came, touched them, said, "Arise, do not be afraid." When they lifted their eyes, what did they see? Jesus only. Isn't that amazing? They lifted their eyes, they saw Jesus only. They came down from the mountain, seeing Jesus only. We need to see Jesus only too. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame." Where is he? He sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. So important. See Jesus only. They were seeing Moses and Elijah, and it caused great excitement in these three disciples, and especially Peter, wanting to build tabernacles and some kind of a monument and do something here to commemorate this great event. The cloud came, the voice of God, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him. I'm well pleased in him. Hear him. Listen to him." And then they saw Jesus only. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we need to be looking for that blessed hope, that glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So much importance rests on that. Do you believe the confession of the church? Peter gave a confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God? Secularists will tell you he's the greatest man that ever lived. They don't know why, but he's the greatest man that ever lived. They don't know why, because they've ruled out much of the gospel message and especially the supernatural stuff, but he's the greatest man that ever lived. There were about 30,000 Jews that were crucified on crosses. Some of them were zealots. Some of them were criminals. Some of them were guys that just got caught at the wrong time in the wrong place and were crucified while the Romans ruled the world in the couple hundred years that Rome ruled. Lots of Jews crucified. I'll name you one. Jesus the Christ. You name me another. You're hard pressed to name another. Why do we remember him as the greatest person that ever lived? Because he rose from the dead. There's something about him. He died on a cross and rose from the dead the third day. And so, the confession of the gospel. Do you believe the confession? He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. He certainly proved to be that. Romans 10:9 says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the difference between being saved and not being saved. Confession. Peter got that right. He's the Christ. It's the confession of the church. Have you confessed that? For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, Romans 10, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, Romans 10:13, a couple verses after that. I ask you also, you know where you spend eternity. If you confess that Jesus is the Christ and that he died for your sins, I mean you put your name in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. For God so loved George or Joe or Henry or Susie or whatever your name is, that he gave his only begotten son, that if, and you can put your name there again, Linda or whatever your name is, would believe in him and not they would not perish, but have everlasting life. Because you're a part of the world. You're a sinner that Christ died for. Put your name there. Then you'll know where you're going to spend eternity on the basis of God's word. Nothing else. Not this church. There's no church that declares righteousness. We preach the gospel here. But on the basis of God's word and his promises. Secondly, if you know that you have eternal life, you know the Lord as your Savior, you've called upon him to be your Savior, you know him, you believe he died for you and that he rose again, what's wrong with becoming a member of the local church? The local church is what God is working out of today. Harold Camping said the church age is gone. He also predicted that Christ would come back two or three or four times. I don't know. Harold Camping's dead now. I think he knows better. But the church goes on. The church goes on until Jesus comes back. When he physically comes back, it'll be the end of the church age, when he draws his believers to meet him in the air and comes back for them. We're still here. We're still church. Unite with the local church. Become a member here. You have to have a confession that Jesus is your Christ, the Son of God, and that he died for your sins. You have to be baptized by immersion in water, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Be baptized, physical baptism. And you can become a member here. Why not join a church? I visited a church not too long ago where they had an argument about whether it was right to join a church or not, whether it was biblical or not. And I entered into that discussion. And one fellow lifted his hand up and he says, "Tell me, Pastor Dave, what church did the Apostle Paul belong to? Where was his membership?" I said, "Church, that's easy. That's a church in Antioch." as Barnabas drew him in. He became a member there. He ministered through there. They sent him out on a missionary trip. Every time he came back from a missionary trip, he reported to that church. Says he belonged there, the church in Antioch. It grew under his ministry. He went, okay. Join the local church. Become a member here. Use your spiritual gifts here. Whatever it takes until the Lord returns. He's coming back. Maybe coming soon. There may be some here that will not taste death until the Lord comes. Praise the Lord. But if we are, as I told the Sunday school class, if we are to remain another 50 years, be serving the Lord today. Amen? Serving Him each day He gives you. Get up in the morning. Praise the Lord. He woke you up another day. Don't, you know, the Bible says this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, not grumble and moan and groan our way through it, but be glad in it. Get up in the morning, be glad for another day the Lord woke you up. Read your Bible, allow God to talk to you. Speak to the Lord. Go out and speak to somebody else about Christ and what He's done for you too. Speak to others. Join the local church though. Nothing wrong with that. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I can't impress this in a more direct way. Our work is with local churches. Local churches. We encourage them. We try to offer them ideas. We try to straighten out problems in them, get them back on track, get them moving in a forward direction. And we just see miracle after miracle concerning the local church. That's where it's happening. We're still here as a local church. That's where God is ministering. Bring other people into the local church too. I'm going to close in a word of prayer, but we're going to sing a song. And I got to find the hymn number on that, brother. You'll have to give it to me. But anyway, we're going to close in a prayer. Let's bow our heads at this time. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed. If there be a person here that is not sure where they're going when this life is over, the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Realize you're a sinner. You have a problem. God has a solution. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to live among sinful men, to die on a cross, carrying your sins and mine. And as He did that, He said, it is finished. It's finished as far as the payment. It's been made. And so, call upon the Lord. Lord, come into my life. Be my Savior. Come into my life according to your promise. Be my Savior. Call upon Him. Because the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus said, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and the one that comes to me I will in no way cast out. He doesn't cast people away. He accepts everyone that comes to Him in His name. If you called upon Him, Lord, come into my life. Be my Savior. And you did that just this morning in the quietness of your heart. Slip up your hand. I'll remember you in a closing word of prayer. Anyone at all? Anyone at all? The invitation is to anybody. Anyone at all? I don't want to miss anybody. If you're here today and you've been thinking about joining the church, talk to one of the deacons, like this good fellow here, David, alongside of me on the left. And talk to him or Pastor Joe Kovarik or Lauren, any of the men of the church, and they'll tell you how you can become a member, a full member in good standing with the church here. That's God's will. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. He's still building it. It's not over yet. It's His will that you join a local church. Be sure to do that. Lord, as we look at this great example of our Lord and Savior, we look at the confession of Peter, the confession that Christ pointed to. We look at the gospel of His death and His resurrection. Oh, it's precious to us. We also look at the glory that's going to be revealed someday, and just a foretaste of it on that Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus and His three disciples, Moses and Elijah, and God the Father given His approval. What an event that'll be someday when you call your church home. But we're still here today. Lord, it's called today, and help us to be faithful today in many ways. Be with those under conviction for salvation, those under conviction to join the church. Lord, those that have heart's needs right now, whatever they might be, even broken hearts, Lord, you're the healer of broken hearts. We pray for comfort, we pray for strength, we pray for renewal and restoration in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We're going to sing a song that's kind of been a favorite of the church for a little while.